All right. You can hear me, I can tell. Good. We appreciate all of y'all for being here tonight. It's good to see you. We've got visitors tonight again. We're always thankful for that. Well, I hadn't been gone but just 4 days, 3 or 4 days, you know. But I'm glad to be back. Got back at 2:30 this morning. I listened to the on the radio to the trial all the way home. Amendment number 11. Listened to all that on the radio while I was driving down the road. Anyhow, that's just what I did. You know, nothing else to really listen to other than listen to some polishing the pulpit lessons too. But anyhow, that was pretty interesting. But anyhow, good to be back. It's always good to be home. All right. Before we begin tonight, let's have a word of prayer. Will you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the day. We're thankful for everything you do for us each day, all the blessings materially and physically you provide, but most of all, the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for opportunities such as tonight where we can open up your word and study. We're mindful of several of our number that are sick under the weather. We pray your blessings would be upon them. We pray your blessings upon those who've lost loved ones, particularly the Clack family. Please continue to bless that family as well. And Father, most of all, we're thankful for your Son who gave his life on the cross for our sins. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our study tonight. Hopefully finish this up on biblical unity. Came across something. A preacher, you may have heard this. A preacher was, you know, preaching a sermon on alcohol. And he was really trying to hammer a point home. And, you know, he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. He said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it in the river. He said, if I had all the wine in the world, I would throw it in the river. Well, I don't guess the song leader was leading. He got up and said, let's sing number 365, Shall We Gather at the River? So anyhow, thought you might like that. All right, we're talking about biblical unity. I found an illustration. You may have seen this. I don't know if you saw this. From Cottage Grove, Minnesota. In an effort to reach younger families, the Grove United Methodist Church is telling old folks to get out. Can you imagine that? What would you think about that? Old folks to get out. The struggling church wants to build a new congregation with a more youthful bent, it says. I pray for this church getting through this age discrimination thing. Somebody says, one of those no longer in the target demographic. The plan is to shut down the church in June and reopen a rebranded version probably in November. The church memo recommends that older members stay away for a couple of years and then consult with their pastor if they'd like to rejoin. It says most members of the church there are over 60 years of age. And anyhow... It says here, we talked about the church and how each church is autonomous, but the regional United Methodist Church are paying $250,000 to fund the restart. And a specialist in starting new churches has been hired. I don't think that specialist knows what he's doing to you. You know, telling the older people to get out. I don't know where we would be without older people. It's in College Grove, Minnesota. So, you're not planning to visit up there, are you? Okay. I didn't know. But anyhow, I just thought that was interesting in any church, right? What some people won't do. Certainly, that's a way to cause division, isn't it? And you're not going to have unity when you're trying to get rid of people. Now, we began last week talking about biblical unity and how it's maintained. Of course, the title of our series is A Blueprint for Growing Churches. And this particular lesson has to do with biblical unity. Last week, we talked about what is meant by biblical unity. We defined it. We also talked about why biblical unity is so very, very important. We emphasized several points I guess y'all are going to put that on the screen. Nick will get us caught up here in just a minute. Then when the class was about over, we began to discuss attitudes that promote biblical unity. Now again, we need to emphasize that biblical unity is not just a luxury here. Unity among God's people is a necessity. It's something that just doesn't happen by accident. You know, you just don't happen to have it. Biblical unity is something that you have to work hard for. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's something that we have to determine to do. We have to desire it. We have to put forth the effort that it takes to maintain it. Now, one of the attitudes that we mentioned last week was the fact that God's Word can be the only source of authority. We can't have man's opinions and ideas and traditions. God's Word has to be the source of authority. And then we begin talking about how that we as Christians must understand and embrace the truth that biblical harmony is to be motivated and is the result of Christian love. God's people really throughout history have struggled possessing and showing the proper love and the correct attitudes toward one another. You know, we can, I think, for example, see that people have sacrificed biblical unity upon the altars of partiality. You know, James warned about partiality, didn't he? In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He talked about how that we might show favoritism over somebody who's wealthy and somebody who's dressed well, over an individual that, you know, we might consider to be an outcast. And if we're not careful, sometimes we allow the world's values to become our values in regard to how we judge people. You know, there just can't be any divisions among us because of race or because of social status or economic status or educational status. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so some people will sacrifice unity on the altar of partiality. The Corinthians, for example, too, were guilty of being carnal. Some people are like those individuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4. You also think about the problems the Corinthians had with pride in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You know, pride will bring a man low. Pride will naturally lead to friction. It'll naturally lead to the elevating of my own status. I want what I want. And my importance in the grand scheme of things is more important than you. So pride will bring a man low. What about jealousy? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul really had to hammer these Corinthian brethren because of the jealousy they had one toward another, particularly in regard to spiritual gifts. I don't think we even begin to understand how prevalent spiritual gifts were in the New Testament church. They were very prevalent. And of course, we could emphasize and talk about the fact that miracles had a purpose to serve to confirm the Word. The church in the first century was in its infancy. They did not have the Word of God as we have it today. Therefore, the purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders was to what? Confirm the Word. Okay. You might say the miraculous was scaffolding, you know, in regard to building the New Testament church. And once the church is built, once the faith has been revealed completely, you don't need the scaffolding anymore, right? If you build a new house, and you, of course you've got scaffolding on the side of it to make sure you get it built up, how many of you want to keep the scaffolding on the house once it's done and finished, right? That's crazy, isn't it? But those that advocate for the miraculous today, that's exactly what they're advocating. for, keep the scaffolding. But the miraculous has been done away. But back in the first century, there was jealousy among the people because some people had different spiritual gifts. And, you know, speaking in tongues was the big thing. Man, if, you know, speaking in tongues, well, that's the thing to do right there. You know, and so people were jealous of one another because maybe my gift is not that. My spiritual miraculous gift might be the gift of prophecy or another spiritual gift. And so jealousy, we know what that can do among brethren, don't we? You know, we're envious of somebody's status in life or maybe their job. We're envious of the material things they've been blessed with or maybe their family. It could be any number of things. So jealousy is something that people will sacrifice unity for. Another thing is selfishness. Of course, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 deals with this topic extensively. And, you know, there Paul says, among other things, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, consider others better than yourself. Somebody says, well, I don't know anybody better than I am. You know, some people actually believe that. Selfishness is the root of a lot of our problems. And I look at my life and I see problems that I've had from time to time. And 95 to 99% of my problems come because of selfishness, right? I didn't get my way, or I wanted this, or I wanted that. And selfishness can really cause a lot of difficulty among people. I have to get my way about things, you know. It's my space and my time and what I want to do, and I don't want to be inconvenienced and that kind of thing. However, the love that motivates every Christian to pursue biblical unity within the church, the kind of love that we need today, is going to have a focus. It's going to focus, first of all, on God and His will. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our what? Heart, strength, and mind. Second commandment's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, verse 15, you will keep my commandments. And so my love must focus on God. Let's talk about love for just a minute. You know, there's different kinds of love that we can think about. You think about eros, erotic love. That word's nowhere to be found in the Bible. You know, phileo love, you know, family love, the love that we have among our family, that's very special. But the love that the Bible emphasizes is called agape love. And when you look more closely at agape love, what that really entails when you get down to it is putting on the skin of another person. You know what I'm talking about? You literally put on the other person's skin. That is, you see everything from that person's standpoint. You put on their skin. How does this affect you? How does this impact you? My focus is always on you or somebody else rather than myself. That's what agape love is all about. It's looking out for the other person, seeing things from their particular vantage point. And that's hard to achieve, isn't it? That's something we got to work at. You know, we love God. Not only do we love God, but we also love every Christian. And Paul emphasized to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 there, about the importance of love. And, you know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, if I sell all my goods and give to the poor and don't have love, it's for no avail, right? It's worthless. It's vain. Love has to be the motivation for everything I do. And then he talks about how love behaves, right? Love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, and so forth. You could read all those characteristics of love. That's not the topic of our lesson tonight, so we're not going to get into all those. But Paul emphasizes the importance of love and how love is vital for us in the church today to have unity one among another. And of course, we need love in the church locally and globally. You know, Paul talked about how we need to love the brotherhood. We need to love the church. Do you love the church? Think about that for just a second. Do you really love the church that Jesus died for? Do you love the church that Jesus gave His blood to purchase? Now again, love is always demonstrated by action, isn't it? By what we do. It's not just something verbal, it's something that we do. And so, if you take agape love and you apply that to the local church, you're going to always have the attitude and the mindset, how is my particular action going to impact the church? Because you see, how people view me is how people are going to view the church, correct? And so I'm always thinking, what's good for the church? How can I benefit the church? How can I make the church more positively known in the community? You see, that's what love is all about. And so consequently, we need to pursue and maintain biblical harmony in the church here locally and globally. And the way we do that is by, number one, choosing to love others to the extent that we love ourselves. Now, we love ourselves, don't we? Right? Anybody here want to, generally, if you're normal and healthy, you don't want to do yourself any harm, do you? Right? You don't like pain, do you? I got to go get another shot in my knee on Friday. I sort of dread that. But, you know, I don't like having this pain in my knee. I shouldn't have it. I'm supposed to still be 30 years old and be able to run like I used to, but can't do that anymore. We don't like pain, do we? Why don't we go to the doctor? Why don't we go take care of ourselves? Well, we love ourselves, don't we? You don't look in the mirror and say, I love you every morning. Some people might, you know, but we do love ourselves. We care about ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We look out for our interests. And the Bible says that we need to love others to the same extent that we love ourselves. We need to love one another. And so to pursue biblical harmony, we need to choose to love others like we love ourselves. We also need to choose to bear with the weaknesses of one another. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The Bible talks about a weak faith and a strong faith. You know, we are all at different places in our relationship with God. A new convert is a babe in Christ, right? I think about one time in a class, I think an elder was teaching the class, and a new convert just simply asked, you know, why don't we use a piano in worship? Well, you ought to know the answer to that question, he came back. You ought to know that. Well, no, he shouldn't. Maybe right now. Maybe that's something he's struggling with. You know, what should our attitude be when somebody is weak in the faith and there's some things they don't maybe understand like they should because they're still young in the faith? There may be some subjects that we're familiar with, that we're well grounded in, they may not be. So we need to patiently teach them and show them the way. Some brethren are naturally weak. They may be weak in the sense that it might be difficult for them to stay faithful in regard to their family relationships. Maybe they are struggling with some kind of addiction, whatever that might be. And so, if we truly love somebody, we're going to bear with their weaknesses. We're not just going to shove them out to the road, right? We're just not going to, you know, go your way and that's it. We're going to be patient with them and try to build them up in any way that we can. Also, by pursuing and maintaining biblical unity, we choose to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, when we assemble here on Sunday morning and everybody's here, I personally think you would be shocked. You would be absolutely stunned if you knew some of the burdens that some of your brethren are dealing with. Unspoken burdens. Burdens you don't know about. But they're dealing with those burdens. And so, as a church, we are God's family, right? Families, we also always say blood's thicker than water. And, you know, families stick together. They help one another. They support one another. Well, we are God's family. And we are to bear one another's burdens. And I can't do that if I'm always selfish. You know, if I'm always focused on me and what's good for me. But if I'm looking out for the other person, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If I'm looking out for the other person, I'm going to be more aware of what's going on in their life. See, if I'm always focused on my problems and my needs, I never really have my eyes open to your needs and wants. You know, Christianity is always other person-centered. Other person-centered. That's why I always say, you've heard me say it many times, Nobody ever what? Say it. What have I said? Sits alone. Nobody ever sits alone. You know, maybe you're fine to sit alone, you know. I don't mind sitting by myself, but you don't know that, maybe. Nobody ever sits alone. You tell these young people at school, for some kids sitting at the lunch table by themselves, you better go over and sit with them. You know, we look out for one another. We care about one another. And we bear one another's burdens. We look out. You know, if you're really focused on somebody else, you're going to notice maybe when they've lost a little pep in their step, maybe, right? Maybe you can tell if you interact more with your brethren, maybe you can tell that some things are just not what they ought to be. You know, you can always tell somebody, I'm praying for you. Thinking about you. If you ever need to talk, I'm here for you. We just need to be there with a shoulder for other people to lean on. Also, if we're going to pursue and maintain biblical harmony, we choose to care for one another. We genuinely care and find out what the needs are that other people have. And, you know, when you care for somebody, what do you do? How does that affect you when you care for somebody? Man, you'll do anything in the world for them, right? There's a problem they've got, you're going to be there for them. You're going to help them. You care about them. And you'll do whatever is needed to try to help them. Also, this is important too, Romans 12 and verse 18. If I'm trying to pursue and maintain unity, I'll choose not to be oversensitive. Now, some people in the church and in general wear their feelings on their sleeves, don't they? I mean, you can just look at them wrong and they're going to get offended. I'm not, you know, that may be some people's nature, and it is. Some people, maybe that's just how they tick. And I need to learn, if that's me, that I ought not take every word that somebody says at face value or make it mean something that it didn't mean. Now, I know personally, I know I have said some things from time to time that I didn't mean for it to come across that way, but maybe it did, and I appreciate those that come to me and tell me that, because that's the only way I'm going to know. You know, if you talk to somebody and they're offended by what you say, they need to come to you and talk to you about that. Otherwise, you're not even going to know. Chances are the problem's solved if you'll just go to that person and take care of it. But we also don't need to be so overly sensitive all the time, you know, like having eggshell skin. You know, we think everybody's after us. And, you know, we take every word that somebody says and every action as offensive in some way. We need to avoid that. Also, we need to choose to be kind one to another. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kindness is a lost art in our society today. You know, kindness might be walking along with an older person who has a walker. You know, they're not going too fastly, but if you're really kind, you'll maybe walk along with that older person and carry on a conversation and make their day. That's kindness. Kindness is taking the time for somebody going through a difficult time. trying to, you know, lift somebody up. Kindness is a lost art because we're always rushed. Also, if we are going to pursue and maintain biblical unity, this is vital. We must choose to forgive one another. Now, we need to remember it's a take it or leave it proposition. Jesus said, if you do not forgive those that sin against you, you destroy the very bridge over which you are forgiven by God. If you forgive not your brethren their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Matthew chapter 6, 12 through 14. If I'm going to hold grudges, if I'm going to be unforgiving toward my brethren, I might as well forget about going to heaven. There is absolutely nothing anybody can ever do to you or your family worse than what you've done to God. You need to remember that. Once I realize that and understand that, then I can forgive you because of what I've been forgiven of. Also, we will choose not to judge or criticize one another. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, in our society today, people take that and say, you have no right to judge me. Maybe somebody's living an immoral life. Who are you to judge me? Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about there. Of course, we know we can judge according to what? God's Word. Okay, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you can't just make that a blanket statement that we're not to judge. What that kind of judging is talking about is judging somebody's intent, somebody's motive. You know, if somebody's having a problem with alcohol, for example, I might say, well, so-and-so's having a problem with alcohol. That's not judging. That's a fact, right? If I say so-and-so doesn't even want to quit drinking, he's not even trying, that's judging, right? You know, somebody sees a member here right before church starts, maybe they're leaving the parking lot, somebody might say, well, can you believe that person? They don't even want to stay here and go to Bible class. You may not know that maybe their spouse is sick in the back seat or something. You see, we judge somebody's motive. That's what the Bible condemns. We don't know the heart, right? And so we cannot judge the heart. All right. Next point, unless y'all got a question or comment. We're not getting anywhere like I want to. Biblical unity will be achieved and maintained when we understand and embrace the truth that minor issues or challenges must never allow to become major problems. Paul challenged Timothy not to strive about words to no profit, shun profane and idle babblings, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. And the reason is, Paul understood that majoring on such insignificant matters, verse 23, it generates strife. It increases to more godliness, verse 16. It causes the ruin of others in verse 14. And rather than, you know, profane and idle babblings, we as Christians are to focus upon what's important, which is a study of God's Word with correct applications. You know, we can, you know, people have split the church in certain places because of some things that really are insignificant. And I know somebody brings up the question, well, if so-and-so's on the way to the baptistry to be baptized and they get killed, what's going to happen to them? Well, you know, that's come up in a class. And churches are split over that question sometimes, right? Am I the judge? No. So, you know, we're not going to spend all of our time talking about those kinds of questions that we don't really know the answer to. We leave that in the hands of God, because personally, I've never read about somebody on the way to the baptistry getting killed. You know, that may have happened. I don't doubt that it did, probably, but I don't know of a case. But, you know, we got to stay away from focusing on those kinds of things and focus on those things that help us in our everyday Christian lives. Number four, biblical unity will be achieved and maintained when we understand the necessity of self-denial. Self-denial. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What does that mean, to deny yourself? Somebody says, well, You know, I can deny myself of certain things. Maybe I deny myself of a meal or two a week, and I'll give that money to the Lord. Or I'll deny myself, you know, certain luxuries in life, maybe, to do more for the Lord. See, that's a misapplication of that passage. That passage doesn't say deny things. It says deny yourself. You deny who you are. As Paul, you know, you look in the mirror, and as you see your reflection, you say, like Paul, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. It's not my life anymore. I'm a complete servant of God. I do what's best for Him. I must deny myself. That's why Jesus went on to say, whosoever shall love his life shall lose it. You know, if you deny yourself and you give your life for Christ, you'll gain. You'll be great gain. And so we have to understand the importance of self-denial. And yet a congregation of God's people that's plagued by the eye problem has a poor vision of God's will and an equally poor future. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged his readers in Philippians 2 and verse 2 to be like-minded, to be of one accord, of one mind. And Paul's desire of helping every Christian practice self-denial encourages all to possess and exercise some of these qualities. For example, lowliness and humility. Or you think about gentleness. That's the opposite of self-assertiveness or self-interest. We need to be long-suffering. Boy, I do. Don't y'all? I need to be more patient. You know, sometimes I'm just not as patient as I need to be with people. Well, maybe it's my own family. I need to be more long-suffering. Also, we need to be forbearing or enduring with people. We need to be and practice selflessness. We need to put ourselves on the back burner. All right, as I close this particular lesson out tonight, and I'm thankful we are, Jesus prayed and died to achieve unity. We've already talked about that. And today, when we follow God's blueprint for a growing church, we're going to achieve and enjoy, and we're going to maintain the unity that Jesus desired. How do we do this? We must, first of all, understand the importance of unity. I've got to see that as important, and I've got to understand the tragedy of division. I also must work diligently, personally, to avoid those actions and attitudes and practices that would foster division. And then number three, I need to tirelessly practice those attitudes that will promote unity within the church. Now, folks, this is a tough task. You know, I start thinking about some of these attitudes I need to possess, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it. You know, I do better in some of them than others, but man, I got a long way to go, don't I? I don't know if you could say the same thing or not, but I know I could. I know there's several of these attitudes that we've talked about that I need to vastly improve on. And I don't care where we are in life, I hope all of us can say, you know, like Paul, I haven't arrived yet, right? I've not apprehended. But I press on, Paul said, to the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll never really arrive. It's continual work. It's continual stretching ourselves, if you please, toward being more Christ-like. And when we try to do that, the church is going to grow spiritually, it's going to grow relationally and numerically, and God's going to be glorified in unity. It's what we desire. All right, any comments on that lesson? We've got about 10 more minutes. If nobody has any comments, we're going to introduce the next lesson. If we can get it up on the screen. Lesson number 5, biblical preaching and teaching are the norm. In other words, if we are going to follow the blueprint for growing churches that God has said in His Word, biblical preaching and teaching are the norm. That's sad to me that you can go to some churches today, you'll be very hard-pressed to hear a passage of Scripture. You may not hear any Bible at all. You may hear a series of feel-good stories, you know, kind of like, you know, Hallmark television or whatever that's going on. You know, you can make somebody real emotional and tell some good stories and never even refer to the Bible. I may be old school, but I think some of the best illustrations and examples that we can prove biblical points from are from the Bible itself. If we could just turn to the Bible, we can find illustration after illustration that go with the points that we would like to make biblically. A young preacher became a minister of a small rural church in a Midwest town. And soon after this young preacher arrived, a tornado hit the town. It caused severe damage. The Sunday following this particular storm, the young preacher decided to preach a sermon entitled, "Why Did God Send the Tornado?" The small church building there was packed, and the sermon was greatly appreciated and well received. Well, the next week, the young minister made a trip to visit his former college professor. And this older, wiser gentleman, upon hearing of this young man's success, offered him the following advice. He said, "If you preach the Word, you'll always have a text, and you'll always have plenty of sermon material. However, if you wait for tornadoes, you'll never have enough material." And I think there's a lot of truth in that. The Lord's church will grow spiritually. It will grow numerically when her pulpits, when her classrooms echo with biblical preaching and teaching, as is laid out in God's blueprint for a growing church. And so let's turn our attention as to how the church can have and enjoy balanced biblical preaching and teaching. I want us to notice the importance of that. Because, you know, Paul admonished the young preacher Timothy. He said, "Preach the Word." I don't know any of you have ever, anybody here ever heard of Johnny Ramsey? Raise your hand if you've heard of Johnny Ramsey. They'll be, you know, it's a shame these younger folks will never get to hear somebody like Johnny Ramsey. I remember as a small boy, he came and preached in a gospel meeting. And we set an attendance goal of 777. Just, you know, I'll never forget that night. That Sunday night when we sent out the Wednesday night before. I probably was only maybe 5 or 6 years old. But I know the Wednesday night before the meeting started, we were having that attendance drive on Sunday night. We sent men of the congregation to every church in the Florence, Lauderdale County area. Now, if you know Florence area, there's more Christians and churches per capita there than anywhere in the world. You probably got 40 to 45 or 50 churches over 300 or 400 there in that area. And so, you know, these men got permission to go to these various churches and talked about, you know, what was going to happen. And they ended up having to send people away. They counted 1,266. They had people outside standing and all, you know. It was really wonderful. But here's what I'm going to say about Johnny Ramsey. If you took away Scripture from his message, here's what you would hear. The bell's rung. You would hear nothing. That's how he emphasized the Word. It was amazing. All right. We'll talk about this lesson next week and finish it up. Thank you for your attention.